prophecy with the rapture of the church. And certainly that will be a glorious day, ladies and gentlemen. And I look at, and listen, I know preachers have been saying this for years, but I look at the tensions in the Middle East, and to me it's like a spiritual rubber band, Brother Horsch. Just a little bit longer and it's going to snap, and when it does, the Lord's going to split the skies, amen, and He's going to take us home. We continue this week with the next event. And by the way, I was talking to Brother Sammons this morning and saying that we're an independent Baptist church. Amen. And we are dispensational in our theology. And I don't apologize for that for one iota. The puzzle of prophecy only fits together in the dispensational plan. Otherwise, you got a whole bunch of odd pieces that can't fit in. And not like a puzzle when you're a kid. You can't just jam them in and say you're done. Amen. We're talking about God's Word here. The next event after the rapture of the church for the believer is called the judgment seat of Christ. It's found in verse number 10 of our text. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in His body, according to hath He hath done, good or bad. By the way, if you've ever been in a courtroom before, it's a very sober place. It's a very serious place. It's a place of great respect. You have to be quiet when you're in a courtroom. Today we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, or as we've entitled our message this morning, the courtroom for the Christian. We'll have 4 points today if you like to keep an outline. We'll look at the honored judge, first of all. Secondly, we'll look at the humble defendant. Thirdly, we'll look at the honest trial. And fourth, we'll look at the heavy verdict. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just a book over, the Bible says in verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." May we take the time to say that it is only Christians that are here at this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. For only Christians have been raptured in the rapture. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and He were to come back today to claim His own, you would be left behind. But those of us, by the way, who are no better than you, who know Christ as our Savior, we have, as this text says, the earnest of the Spirit. We've got that pledge, the Holy Spirit that says, "Yes, you are His. Yes, yes, I am going to take you. Yes, the Word of God agrees with that. Yes." And listen, ladies and gentlemen, so it's only Christians that are judged at the judgment seat of Christ. God has just raptured out all those that have placed their faith in Christ Jesus. He raised only the saved. By the way, He will raise the lost 1,007 years later to be judged. We'll get to that in our series. Later in our things to come, we'll look at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, which is the judgment of the lost. The honored judge this morning. Look at it with me if you would. First of all, the honored judge. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is the judge. How do you know, Pastor? Well, it's very simple. Verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord seeth on the heart." John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Romans 14:10, a sister verse to this, tells us that we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1 says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," or the living, "and the dead at His appearing." Oh, we look at Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. We've been studying Revelation in my Sunday school class, the Berean class downstairs. It says, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, and they burned in a furnace. His white covering of the garment of purity, his golden girdle of deity, his head woolen with the white hair of wisdom, his piercing eyes of fire of omniscience, and his brass feet of judgment." You see, ladies and gentlemen, He's the honored judge. He's, praise God, our Savior. But He's also going to judge us for the life we lived after we trusted Him as our Savior. He's going to judge us. He's the honored judge. And I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, we'll all snap to attention, bow to our knees, and fall on our faces before this honored judge. So we have the honored judge. Second, we have the humbled defendant. In Romans chapter 14, there was a problem with weaker brethren. And by the way, as long as there's people, there will be problems in the church. That starts right here, amen. You know, the biggest problem in Loomis Park Baptist Church is the guy I shave every day. Thank you for the little amens, but it's true, amen. It's true. Why? Because we have flesh. Because we have flesh that wants to rebel. And in Romans chapter 14, there was a problem with being prideful against weaker brethren and not considering weaker brethren in their actions. And Paul said this, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, the Lord saith, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God." We will be humble in our attitude, ladies and gentlemen. You don't bow the knee without humility. By the way, later on, God's going to make people bow the knee. But I'll tell you what, those of us that willingly received Jesus Christ, there's a humility. We'll be humble in our attitude. By the way, I'll tell you why we'll be humble in our attitude. Because we're standing, kneeling before the Creator of everything that is. You think we're going to have some high, haughty attitude? All things were made by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. Well, we'll be humble in our attitude. We'll not only be humble in our attitude, we'll be humble because we'll be alone. You see, young people, Pastor Donald won't be there to give an account for you. He won't be there to help you along. You'll have to give an account for yourself. Those of you that have Christian parents, and Brother Stephen Sams and I were talking this morning about the blessing that it is to have Christian parents. Listen to me, your parents won't be able to give an account for you. You'll be humble because you'll be alone. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. The thought of coming before Jesus Christ utterly alone certainly ought to conjure up the attitude of humility. We'll be humble in our attitude. We'll be humble in our, because we'll be alone, we'll be humble in our accounting. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I will give account in that day, and it will humble us. Frank Logsdon, great Bible expositor, said this, "It is a solemn engagement indeed to project our thoughts toward this day when on bended knees and before the eyes of omniscience we face the record. Yet the prevailing thought if at any consideration at all is given to it, is that Christ will be the mild-mannered examiner of deeds, and the careless believer continues in his self-centeredness, singing all the while, "That will be glory for me." Folks, we're going to be humble in our accounting. The honored judge, the humbled defendant, the honest trial, ladies and gentlemen. The honest trial. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Ladies and gentlemen, every Christian will receive a fair trial for the work that he or she did for her Lord or his Lord. It will not be what people thought we did, but rather what we did. Reputation is what people think you are, but character is what you and God know that you are. It will be an honest trial, first of all, of revealing. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal why each one of us did what we did. Was it to be seen of men? Was it to advance in position? Was it to receive the praise of others? Was it to help someone in need? Was it to give glory to the God who saved us? It'll be a time of revealing, that honest trial. It'll be an honest trial of reflecting. The judgment seat of Christ will not only reveal why we did what we did, but who we did it for. Was it for ourselves, for others, or for God? It'll be a time of honest reckoning. The judgment seat of Christ will reveal how much each one of us did. I hope that I don't get to sounding like a broken record about these little things right here. These little gospel tracts. But if I do, please forgive me. I want you, when it comes reckoning day, to have given out a ton of these. Amen. You won't be sorry. If nobody gets saved, and I don't think that's possible, from passing out gospel tracts, the fact that you obeyed the Lord will matter at the judgment seat of Christ. But He's going to give us a reckoning for how much each one of us did. You know what else it's going to be? It's going to be an honest trial of reckoning, reflecting, revealing. It's going to be an honest trial of regretting. Say, why regretting, Pastor? We're saved. We're in heaven. The judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal what each one of us left undone. John Rice wrote a great invitation song entitled "So Little Time." We've sung it here at our church. It's in our old-fashioned revival songbook. How many times I should have strongly pleaded. How often did I fail to strictly warn? The Spirit moved. Oh, had I pled for Jesus? The grain is fallen. Lost ones not reborn. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship, a house or car or garments, fair and fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. You know, I've been saved a few years now, and I get a little nervous, Brother Hirth, when I say someone hear someone say, "I can't wait till the judgment seat of Christ." Apparently, you don't know what it is. Because there are going to be so many tears shed at the judgment seat of Christ over what we should have done and could have done, but didn't do. We know that we'll receive an honest trial. The honored judge, the humble defendant, the honest trial, and then lastly this morning, the heavy verdict. The heavy verdict. This judgment is for eternal rewards or loss. But then again, remember, ladies and gentlemen, all here are saved. The Bible says this, "If any man's work abide he that he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You've heard the term, saved by fire. This is where it comes from in the Bible. All works will be put to the fire. Works done out of selfish motive will be burned up just like wood, hay, and stubble. Just burned right up. Works done out of sincere love for Christ, sincere desire to glorify God, sincere desire to be a blessing to somebody else, will endure just as gold, silver, and precious stones, and thus will receive a reward. It'll be the ultimate test, ladies and gentlemen, of quality versus quantity. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. I'm glad for every church that preaches the gospel. Amen. I really am. Especially in this day and age. And I'm glad especially for every church that no matter what little movement comes down the pike, they don't get away from this book. Amen. Amen. They stand. And they stand. A church like ours that stands in the same place it stood in 1930. Amen. Same book. Nothing's changed. Amen. But I think sometimes as human beings we can look at that church that's running 2,000 and think, my, how incredible. And have that church that's running 20 saying, well, maybe it's time to close up shop. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that at the judgment seat of Christ, that preacher in the back hills of North Carolina that stayed faithful and got up early to make sure that the building was open, he didn't have anybody to help him do all that. And he runs the bus himself and runs it for a couple hours to pick kids. I think he's going to the front of the line, folks. I think that's gold, silver, and precious stones. And every member along those lines, too. It's the ultimate test of quality versus quantity. Here at the judgment seat, it will matter why you did what you did. So, ladies and gentlemen, let us always be checking our motives. Let us always be checking our motives. Why you teach that Sunday school class. Fellas, why you usher. Greeters, why you come when maybe you don't feel like coming. The Bible states that a Christian can receive up to 5 crowns. I'll just list them for you. I've preached on this before. There's the crown incorruptible for not being diverted by worldly pleasures. 1 Corinthians 9:25 through 27. There's the crown of rejoicing for winning souls. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. There's the crown of righteousness for those who love His second coming. You know why we get a crown for that? Because if you love His appearing, you'll be living for Him. And that you'll not be ashamed when He comes. That's 2 Timothy 4:8. Talks about the crown of righteousness. Oh, I think of the crown of life promised in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. For those who win over temptation. For those who are willing to lay their lives down for Jesus Christ. They get a crown of life. There's also a crown of glory for the faithful shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. 2 John 8 says this, "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward." Oliver B. Green, great Bible preacher, gruff voice, said, "Salvation is by the grace of God, but rewards are earned." Amen. What will we do with our crowns? Well, I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, we'll not walk around heaven proud as a peacock with them. You read in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold." These are those crowns that have been received. And this can be none other than His church, because in Revelation 19:8 it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor unto Him, for the marriage is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." The crowns then, ladies and gentlemen, in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. He comes in Revelation 19, and you know what? He's wearing many crowns that we've given back to Him. See, there's the honored judge. There's the humble defendant. We'll be humble in our attitude. We'll be humble because we're alone. We'll be humble in our accounting. There's the honest trial. It'll be a trial of revealing why we did what we did. A trial of reflecting who we did what we did for. A trial of reckoning how much we did. And a trial of regretting what we didn't do. Then there's the heavy verdict. What we do today determines eternal rewards or eternal loss. Closing with a couple of illustrations. Years ago, I had the privilege to accompany Dr. Malone to Sword of the Lord conference. And what a blessing it was. I'd only been saved a couple of years, and I'm traveling with Tom Malone. Now, for some of you, that doesn't mean anything. But those of you that know Dr. Malone, it was quite a privilege. He would preach in front of thousands of people. And here I am, felt like a little kid, you know. I almost wanted to hold his hand as we were walking. And I was with Dr. Malone, and I'd gotten there before him and went to pick him up at the airport. And there was this wonderful, sweet, please, there's no put down in any of this, this sweet little old man named Red Turner. And I looked at him, and he had white hair. And his pastor said, he said, "Well, I met him 50 years ago and he had red hair and I called him Red." And I said, "What do you call him now?" He said, "Whitey." Amen. And so I met Red, and Red and I rode out to the airport to pick Dr. Malone up. And Red said, "I always love to pick up old Dr. Malone." He said, "I've been picking him up for years for this conference." And you could tell he was a Southerner because he talked slow. Amen. You know what I'm saying? They pick on us Yankees all the time. By the way, we won the war. Amen. But he talked slow, and we're just talking, and he told me, he was about 72 at the time. This has got to be 15 years ago. That's right, he was very young. Thank you, Brother Merrill. Amen. He was a bus captain at 72. And had been for 40 plus years. And I remember asking him as he was in the bus ministry, and I said, "Brother, tell me about your bus ministry." And he said, "Well, we have bus breakfast every Saturday morning about 8 a.m. He said, "And then I go out and I visit my kids. And the day before, I put together little bags for them with candy and a little puzzle in it for them and a gospel tract from Jack Chick." He said, "And every one of my kids gets those. And if they tell me they read the tract, they get a special treat on Sunday." And I said, "How long do you visit for, Red?" He said, "Well, we leave the bus meeting at about 8 o'clock. I usually get home around 5 on Saturday." Yeah. 72 years old. I asked him, "My goodness, Red, you must get tired." "Yeah, I do." "Why do you do it?" Tears in his eyes. He said, "The judgment seat. The judgment seat." Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to stand before Him. We're going to bow before Him. And we're going to give an account to Him. Let's give a good account.
Amen.
Let's serve Him. Amen. Young people, let's stay away from the wrong kind of friends that aren't going to help us to serve Him. Amen. Let's, those of us that have been saved a little while, let's encourage the younger ones to serve Him. Let's come out. Let's be part of our church's outreach to try to win people to Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes